Thanks, guys. Good morning.
Morning.
Good to be with you this morning. Hey, today marks the halfway mark of Nate's sabbatical. Hopefully you've been enjoying the multiple speakers that we've been having of all ages, stages, and John, it wasn't a dig at you, I promise. But yeah, I actually got a chance to hang out with Nate a little bit this last week, and he is just so grateful for this season. He's recharging, he's getting lots of good rest, lots of good time with family, so he's just super appreciative of this season, so thank you, congregation, for letting him have this time away, and continue to keep him in your prayers. And so we will look forward to seeing Nate. I know I personally appreciated not having any wolf illustrations, so I'm feeling really grateful for that this morning. But without further ado, John Schultz is going to be sharing 4 weeks with us, and so I'm going to have him come up. He's been a person in my life who's represented just a person of generosity and joy. I've watched him go through some pretty hard things over the last, 10 years, and yet somehow his composure remains, I don't know, peaceful. So I'm really excited to have him share with us this morning. Come on up. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll let you get started. Jesus, we thank you for John, and we thank you for the words that you've shared with him that he has to share with us this series, Lord. We just ask that your presence would be with him, that you would soften our hearts to hear what he has to say and speak to us, Lord. We just ask whatever is meant for us today that we would experience that and take it to heart. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Thanks, Cameron. Welcome again. I don't know if should I repeat it. Happy Father's Day. If your father was a schmuck, look, we all have the best father you could ever hope for. Okay? If he was great, then, you know, as Doug said, be grateful. So, John Schultz, I'm not going to do the resume because it's not worth it, but I was a seminary guy for 35 years and a psychologist and did a bunch of stuff. So how's that? And I've been in the Brethren denomination, ages and stages for 60 some years. So a couple months ago, I was here attending while my wife was teaching a class somewhere else. And I just got this sense when Nate announced his sabbatical that he was going to ask me to fill in, and I thought, I don't think so, Lord. I mean, come on. But sure enough, after the service, here he comes, and he said, hey, can you fill in? And I had already kind of got this impression, you're going to say yes, okay. I didn't realize he was going to ask me for 4. I was thinking 1. I'm like, what are you doing to me here? So 4, and then I also got this impression, preach from Joshua. I don't know why. If you don't want to hear from Joshua, take it up with the Lord, all right? So, a little bit of a spoiler alert. By the way, it's an incredible privilege, and I'm excited to be here, and so thank you for this opportunity. So, a little bit of a spoiler alert. I thought, well, I'll go ahead and tell you what the 4 weeks are going to be, all right? Lord willing, etc. This morning, we're going to talk about living courageously in a scary world, from Joshua 1, and I'm using, again, the renewing theme that you've all been on. So today we'll talk about renewing courage. Next week, the scandalous grace of God. You can't believe what happened in Joshua chapter 2, renewing your hope and your joy. Week 3, this will be the interesting one. Why is God so angry in the Old Testament? You know, there's all kinds of just nasty blood and guts going on. What kind of God is that? I mean, it's just horrible. Renewing your trust. Is this a God you can trust? And then finally, we get to the end of Joshua's life and the end of the book, choosing faithfulness, renewing your obedience from Joshua 25. Okay? With that, let's pray. Again, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would invade this place, that you would open our minds to understand, but even more importantly and beyond that, open our hearts, that it would make a difference in how we think and how we behave and how we live out our world, live out our lives in this world that is sometimes scary. So come. We need your help. We need your presence, and we need your love through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Jeannie and I recently watched a three-part History Channel series on Abraham Lincoln. It included a very powerful illustration description of his leadership during the Civil War, which, as you all know, of course, was a very troubling and scary time for this country. And obviously, for those in positions of leadership. I believe that Lincoln's success in leading America through this very frightening time, filled with hatred and division and bloodshed, was a result of a practice which is summarized in this quote. Abraham Lincoln, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all those around me seemed insufficient for the day." We're not in the middle of an armed civil war, but I think you would agree there's plenty of trouble in our country. The world has always been a scary place. It's fallen, and when things fall, they break. It's a broken world. But today, we have COVID. We have a Russian invasion of the Ukraine, which creates all kind of who knows what. Supply chain and gas prices and inflation. And then now they're talking, well, we're going to have a recession. And we certainly have a bit of, just a tiny bit of political division. And violence that we hear way more of than we want to, and how do we solve that, and what do we do? It makes the fallenness of this world very real to us, makes it a very scary place today. Every year, Chapman University in Irvine, California, does a survey of U.S. citizens about the things they're, of which they're most afraid. And so they came up with a list. I haven't seen 22, but this is 21. You can tell it's a little bit dated, but still. The number one thing that Americans are most afraid of is corrupt government officials, and that's been at the top of the list for quite some time. Imagine that. The next three kind of go together. People I love dying. A loved one contracting COVID. And people I love becoming seriously ill. Things that people are afraid of. Number five, widespread civil unrest. People are afraid, number six, of a pandemic. And even more now, this year than last, maybe, economic, financial collapse. I made the mistake of looking at my retirement account this morning, and now I got to preach this sermon to myself all over again. Yike, what happened? And then finally, cyber terrorism. Have you or anyone you know said recently, have you heard this? I hate to see what kind of world my kids are going to grow up in or my grandkids are going to grow up in. Anybody heard that, said it? Nobody. Oh, a couple heads. Thank you. So this morning, I want to encourage you with a great biblical picture of living courageously in scary times and situations. And it's from the first book of the Bible. I've already given you the spoiler alert. It's the first one named after a person, which is kind of interesting. I mean, the first five books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they don't have anybody's name on them, but they could. I mean, what about Adam and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses? I mean, they're pretty significant guys in there, but the books don't have their name on until you get to the next one, Joshua. Why does Joshua have first guy with a book in the Bible with his name on the cover? Commentator, this is a I thought, well, I can't argue with this. Commentator Philip Keller said this. It's really, something else. Joshua has seldom been given the full credit he deserves as perhaps the greatest man of faith ever to set foot on the stage of human history. Really? In fact, his entire brilliant career was a straightforward story of simply setting down one foot after another in quiet compliance with commands of God. Wow. Greatest man of faith ever to set foot. Yeah. Wow. The more I think about it, the more I've studied this, I'm like, yeah, this is kind of hard to argue with. So who's Joshua? A couple reminders. All right, let's get this guy, get his profile up here. Obviously he's born in Egypt, where he probably trained as a soldier. His parents were obedient Israelites. They had to be, because if they hadn't put the blood on the doorpost at the Passover, he as the eldest son wouldn't have been around, right? So they were obedient. He probably learned an awful lot about being obedient, following God, following the commands from his parents. He's a firsthand witness then, obviously, to the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the manna and the meat and the water in the wilderness. And he's also, this is an important point, going to come up later, he's also a witness to the kind of people the Israelites were, whining and complaining and always wanting to go back to Egypt and always tending toward golden calf disobedience stuff. By the way, there are 2 million of them, so it's not like it's a small group that he's got to be in charge of at some point. He's a soldier. He's a leader. While they're in the wilderness, they come to Rephidim and are attacked by the Amalekites, Exodus 17. And Moses says to Joshua, choose some men, go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow, I'll stand on top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. You remember that? Moses is standing up there holding up the staff, then his arm gets tired. And then eventually Aaron and Hur come along and they help him hold it up. And as long as that staff's up, the army is successful. They're winning. Great story. We always focus on Moses holding up the staff. But who's the commander in chief? Who's the guy down there doing the fighting? Who's leading the battle? Joshua. Oh. Keep in mind, Joshua is one tough dude. I tried to come up with some examples. You may have your own. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Chuck Norris. Bruce Lee. Sylvester Stallone. For somebody my age, John Wayne, okay? Somebody like that. That's a kind, this is, a, you know, he's a dude. We also know that from a very young age, he was Moses' assistant. He watched Moses, he helped him, he followed him. And maybe more critical than anything else, in Numbers 27, it says, Joshua is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Then we come to a great illustration of the kind of character and qualifications that would lead God to say, okay, Joshua, you're in charge. By the way, you remember why Israel had to spend the 40 years in the wilderness? 40? Why 40? And why? What? Well, I suspect God's choice has an awful lot to do with Numbers 13 and 14. You remember, Israelites have come to the Jordan River. Time to cross over. And Moses picks 12 guys and said, hey, go check it out. Check out that land. And these 12 guys come back 40 days later with a yes, but report. And 10 of them say, oh, my word, this land is incredible. Look at this clump of grapes. It's so big, we had to put it on a pole for two guys to carry. But that land is filled with all kinds of ites, Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Amalekites and a whole bunch of those people, and they're giants. And they think we look like grasshoppers. What? How do you know what they think? Did you interview a couple of them? You walked up to this giant and said, hey, do you think I look like a grass? I think that was in their heads, right? And then comes the minority report by Joshua and Caleb, who said, wait a minute. They have no protection. We have the Lord. The Lord has promised us this land. He's commanded us to take this land. Please, people, don't disobey. We need to go. And 2 million Israelites say, better them dead than us. And they all, well, half of them anyway, pick up stones. And if you're going to be stoned by 1 million people, you don't have much choice. I mean, much chance, do you? And the Lord gets so angry with those people, he's going to wipe them out. And Moses intercedes and says, whoa, please, Lord, don't do it. And the Lord says, all right, but you're going to spend 40 years, 1 year for every day they were gone, sitting right here in this wilderness until this whole generation has died off. Well, we finally get to Joshua. 40 years are up, Moses dies, and it's time to go, led by Joshua. And we finally come to our scripture. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm going to give them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness to the south, to the Lebanon mountains to the north, from the Euphrates River to the east, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I'd give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. My command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why does God have to say, be strong and courageous? I command you, be strong and courageous. I'll be with you and all that. Doesn't Joshua already know that? Well, it starts with, Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm pretty sure Joshua already knew that. But the weight of it is now on his shoulders. The guy that's been, you know, my leader, my mentor, the guy I've been helping, you know, the guy who's had my back, who's held up the staff so we could succeed, et cetera, et cetera. Not here anymore. You can't talk to him. You can't ask him. You can't go to him for help or advice or anything else. Time for you to lead these people, these 2 million prone to, well, at least their parents, prone to disobedience and whine and complain and, yep, you're in charge. That's a scary moment for Joshua. Had to be. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, hey, be strong. Are you serious? You wouldn't have to say that to him, right? You don't have to say that to Joshua. Well, maybe you do. Maybe Joshua wasn't sleeping so well. You know, maybe his last medical checkup, his blood pressure was a little bit high. Yeah, get you on some Losartan or something like that. It's at this point that the life of Joshua becomes very relevant for us. You see, it's one thing to know and to believe the truth that God will never leave us or forsake us. It's one thing to remember Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew. Lo, or be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's one thing to have it in our mind. It's another thing altogether for that truth to settle into the depths of our hearts and our souls as a reality, as something tangible that saturates our thinking and frees our emotions from the fear that is all around us. Now, how does that happen? Joshua 1:7, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in all you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Study. When you find yourself on one of Chapman's lists, one of those eight or others, study. Look, it's an old illustration and it's kind of snarky, and no pastor would ever do this, but it makes a point. So a pastor goes to visit some parishioners, a family, and after he's gone, they look in their cookie jar where they kept their little savings, and the $100 bill is gone. It was there this morning, and there's only one explanation. The preacher took it. Well, that can't be, but we don't, no other explanation. But they sit on it, and they sit on it. And a long time goes by. A year goes by, and the pastor comes back a second time, and they finally said, we can't do this anymore. We've got to ask him, and we've got to confront him about this. So they said, hey, pastor, you left last time, we're missing a $100 bill. And he goes, yeah, I took it out of the cookie jar. What? Yeah, I put it in your Bible on the coffee table. Now, look, it's manipulative, and no pastor would do that, but it makes a point, right? Really, please. If there's a $100 bill in your Bible, it doesn't work with an iPad anymore because you're going to open that every 3 seconds, right? But if it's in your Bible, you're going to find it. How long is it going to take? Study. If you don't know, then you can't apply. Meditate. It's one thing to read it, and then, you know, I did my morning daily devotion thing, and then I just went about my day and it never came back to me. If you got to think about it, it's got to fill your mind. I've known people who've been Christians for 50 years. And they are the same nasty, bitter people they were 50 years after they first said yes to Jesus. Obey. If it doesn't change you, why bother? If it doesn't make a difference in how you think and how you live and how you treat others, if it doesn't help you to love God more and love your neighbors more, then you know what you better do? We're back to Joshua. You better ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and help you. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. I need help. You aren't going to do all that study, meditate, obey just out of sheer, well, you might, but it don't work all that great. But if the Holy Spirit helps you, that's a whole other story. And all of a sudden, this thing comes alive. And all of a sudden, you're in a fix. And you open it, and it's like, oh, yes, I remember that. God is never going to leave me. God is a loving Father. God is with me wherever I go. In 2016, Mel Gibson produced a movie about a true story about Private First Class Desmond Doss. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody see Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, a couple of you saw it, yeah. And he's a Christian. He's a conscientious objector, and he doesn't want to touch a weapon. doesn't want to work on the Sabbath. And so even in spite of that, he enlisted in the army as a combat medic. And he vowed not to kill, so the army wants nothing to do with him. His captain calls him a coward, and his fellow soldiers are nasty to him, and all the rest. And at one point he says, "Don't ever doubt my courage, because I will be right by your side, saving life while you take it." And so we come to Okinawa, 1945, and I could tell you about it, but let's watch the trailer. It's 2 minutes, okay? Let's watch that trailer, and just it has much more emotional impact than me talking about it.
What the hell is your delay, Captain?
We're waiting, sir.
Waiting for what?
Private Doss.
Who the hell is Private Doss?
I always dreamed about being a doctor, but I didn't get much school. I can't stay here while all them go fight for me.
But you figure this war is just going to fit in with your ideas?
While everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. And that's going to be my way to serve.
This is a personal gift from the United States government designed to bring death to the enemy.
Well, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I can't touch a gun.
You don't kill.
No, sir.
You know, quite a bit of killing does occur in war.
Private Doss does not believe in violence. Do not look to him to save you on the battlefield.
I don't think this is a question of religion. I think this is cowardice.
I fell in love with you because you weren't like anyone else. You're saying you could go to prison.
But I don't know how I'm going to live with myself if I don't stay true to what I believe. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
Private Doss, you are free to run into the hellfire of battle without a single weapon to protect yourself.
I'm gonna get you home.
Something you gotta see.
Who did this?
That's the coward.
We have to go back up tomorrow. And they're not gonna go up there without you. Help me.
Go ahead and trust me.
You better come home to me.
Please, Lord. Help me get one more. Help me get one more.
Please, Lord. That's the prayer. Please, Lord. I'm in a tight spot. I'm in a scary place. I'm frightened. Please, Lord. And for Doss, it was, help me get one more. Veteran Carl Bentley, who was also at Hacksaw Ridge, once said, it's as if God had his hand on Doss's shoulders. And my reaction is, you think? It's the only explanation I can give. The presence of God in a dangerous, frightening situation for Desmond Doss, the truth of God with you wherever you go, was more than a belief, but more than a truth that he knew about, something he had read in this book. It was a reality. And it controlled his life. He had studied and meditated. Now he's obeying. Living courageously in a scary world. This world has always been filled with trouble and always will be. Oh, this is the worst time ever. Really? What about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the Great World Wars? What about the Great Recession? The Depression, what about Vietnam and all the rest? The book of Joshua is a record of the effective, obedient life of a man all the way to his death at 110. And it's clear that Joshua took to heart, as we all must, God's word at the beginning of assignment to lead the nation of Israel. Be strong and courageous. Study, meditate, obey God's word. In the midst of all the scary things around us today, may we be strong and courageous, knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us. The God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of everything you see that is good. Study and meditate and obey the word, asking the Spirit to make it more than true, to move it to our hearts as a lived out reality. May we respond to these same times as Abraham Lincoln did. I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction I had nowhere else to go. May each of us experience the reality of the truth, and may the truth set us free. Amen.
Thank you so much, John. We actually look forward a lot to the next 3 weeks. Can't wait to hear what you have to say, and I'm sure you can't either.
Some of us have even more personal reasons to be afraid. Things in our own lives that keep us up at night and fill our days with anxiety, worry, and fear. Thank you for the constant reminders that you are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. May we have the same faith that Joshua had in facing the difficult challenges in his life. May the truth of the word, as we study, meditate, and obey, sink deep into our hearts, our being, and affect how we think and what we feel and how we live out our following of Jesus. May you be blessed today by his presence and his love, the power of the Holy Spirit bringing all this to bear in your hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Have an awesome, fearless life. God bless you.